When a man is appointed as an elder of a local congregation, there is a change in his relationship with the group. He has now taken on a new role. He has now taken on a role that gives him new responsibilities. But he's not the only one that has new responsibilities. There is now a responsibility on the part of the congregation too. You see, the elder-church relationship is like every other relationship in this regard. For it to work correctly, it's going to take understanding on both sides. Both sides have to understand, what are my responsibilities in this relationship? And of course, more than just understanding the responsibility, we have to have a commitment to stick to our responsibility. And that's true in every other relationship in life. If a husband doesn't love his wife, if a wife doesn't submit to her husband, then that relationship is not going to work the way that God intended for it to work, and we're just not going to get the benefit out of it that God wants us to get from that marriage relationship. If as brothers in Christ, we don't share a mutual love for one another, then we're not going to get out of this relationship what we ought to. We're not going to get the help, the encouragement that we need from each other. And maybe more importantly from that, we're not going to show the world what a brotherly relationship is supposed to look like. If as citizens we don't respect the government, then we're not showing others around us what God wants us to show. Slaves and masters, slaves were told to obey, to submit to their masters. Why? Because of their fear of the Lord. So that people would see something in you that they're not seeing in the rest of the world. But if we don't uphold that responsibility, then we're not being who God wants us to be. And of course, today we would apply that to our employees and employers. But you understand, the same would be true in the relationship between the church and its elders. You get the idea. There are a lot of relationships in our lives. And in every relationship, there are responsibilities, there are boundaries, there are distinct roles. And as Christians, we have an obligation from God to respect whoever is on the other side of that relationship, whether we're talking about a spouse, a brother in Christ, an employer, or whether we're talking about elders. We have a responsibility to respect the person on the other side of every relationship that we have in life. And of course, we respect that role, we respect that relationship by responding to it the way that God has declared He wants us to. And so tonight, I want us to consider some thoughts about the relationship between the church and its elders. And I'm going to specifically concentrate on the church's responsibility in the relationship. There are five different things that I want us to think about tonight. As we think about, as a congregation, what is our responsibility towards those that serve as elders? One thing that I think is very appropriate, a very appropriate response to the eldership, is that there is the attitude of thankfulness. I think about passages like Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, where Paul writes to Titus there, and he says that he wants him to put in order what remains. And he goes on to say that he wants him to appoint elders in every city. And so we gather from that that churches that do not have elders are incomplete. And so just based on that alone, we need to be thankful for elders, knowing that with them, we are complete as a congregation. Or at least we're complete in the sense that we have the leadership, that we have the organization that God wants all churches to have. You realize there are a tremendous amount of churches that cannot say they have the organization that God wants them to have. And so, for one, we just need to be thankful that elders make us complete in that regard. We also need to be thankful that there are men who have a desire to serve. I've been a part of congregations, and perhaps some of you have been too, that didn't have elders. And sometimes there are congregations that don't have elders because there are not qualified men. But sometimes it's simply because men that might otherwise be qualified don't desire the word. And there may be several reasons why men grow up and they don't have a desire to serve. Maybe they understand that it's a large commitment of their time and they're just not willing to devote the time to it. Maybe they don't want to serve because they understand that it is an enormous responsibility to watch over the souls of God's children. There is an accountability before God. And I suggest that that accountability is very much a reality. It's very much the same reality of those who take on preaching and teaching. There's an accountability before God for what you say and how you say it. And so it's a very real accountability. And maybe for that reason, some people don't desire it. Maybe they don't desire it because of the stress that comes with the position. And I'm not talking about just the stress of watching over souls. That's one thing. But there is a stress that comes with making decisions and dealing with the consequences that come with that. If you've ever been in a position in which you had to make decisions that affected a lot of people, then you understand the stress that comes with that. And so churches need to be thankful that there are men, despite the difficulties, despite the enormous responsibility, there are men who have looked through all of that and said, I will serve. We also need to be thankful that they have prepared to serve. I just mentioned sometimes congregations have men and they just lack the desire, but oftentimes they just don't meet the qualifications. And this happens a lot of times in churches that have had a lot of men and they have a lot of men that have been Christians for a long time. But for whatever reason, there just aren't men who qualify. Maybe it's because of a previous marriage situation. Maybe it's because of their children. Or maybe it's because they have just not matured throughout the years. Maybe they just haven't developed the necessary characteristics to serve. In short, you might just say that a lot of churches are left with unqualified men because there are a lot of men who have just failed to prepare themselves. And I emphasize the preparation part over the being qualified because I think we understand there is a lot that goes into being qualified. It takes years of preparation. When we look at the qualifications for a man to serve as an elder, this is not something you just wake up one morning when you're 50 years old and magically, hey, I'm qualified to do this. I suggest that it takes a lot of time looking ahead and preparing ahead. And that's why I emphasize we need to be thankful not that there are men who are just qualified, but men have taken time throughout their lives to prepare for this role. That's a role that not near all men have spent time preparing for. Again, there are a lot of men who've been Christians for a long time, but maybe in their younger years, they weren't thinking ahead, they weren't looking ahead. They didn't spend time developing a knowledge of the Bible. They didn't work on their ability to teach. Maybe they just spent all of their time becoming an expert in sports or hobbies or a career and really just didn't concentrate very much on spiritual things. Maybe they just never grew to maturity or developed spiritual wisdom. The Hebrew writer would maybe refer to this as he referred to some of those that he was writing to. They just didn't ever move on from milk to meat. And oftentimes it's the case that men do mature, but they mature so late in life that it's really too late to be qualified. Maybe because they were immature in their earlier days. In those days where they should have been preparing, they weren't preparing. And because of that, maybe now they're not ever be qualified to serve because their children are immature, because that's what they saw earlier in life out of their fathers. And let me emphasize this to all of the young men here and to really all men, especially those who are still in the earlier stages of life. Now is the time to start preparing to serve as leaders of the church in the future. Again, you don't just wake up one day in the future and you're automatically qualified. This takes time, it takes effort, it takes preparation to be qualified. And so we just need to appreciate the fact that we have men that have spent their time in life doing what many have not done, preparing to serve. We need to be thankful that we have people that have been given the very specific role of watching over our souls. And in a sense, I know that's everybody's job. It's my job to watch your soul, and it's your job to watch my soul too. But I think we understand when something is everybody's job, it can quickly become nobody's job. We often just assume somebody else will do it. And so we need to be thankful that there are elders who've been given a specific responsibility to watch over our souls. And then we just need to be thankful that there are men who can help guide us and move us forward by making good decisions. If you've not been a part of a congregation without elders, if you have never sat in on a men's business meeting, you don't really appreciate this. And I'm not insinuating that congregations without elders are not competent enough to make good decisions. But I have seen cases in which deep spiritual matters were being decided. And there were men in a meeting trying to decide these really important things. And in that meeting, there were some very knowledgeable, very mature men. But there were also some that you would consider to be about as spiritually weak as possible. It's just hard to imagine good decisions being made when the collection of people to make the decision has this really wide spectrum of knowledge and maturity. When some people are offering an opinion that's not really all that rooted in knowledge and wisdom, it's just really rooted in immaturity. And even when there's a greater balance, even if all the men in the congregation were considered to be wise, well, that would be much better, but if you take a large group that has good participation, you may have 20 or more men trying to make a decision. And that's hard if you've ever been in a decision-making process. Now, there's no cap that says you can only have this many elders, and that'll make it easier to make decisions, but I think we understand it's a safe assumption for the most part that there aren't going to be a tremendous amount of elders in any one congregation. And so because you have decisions being made, not only by all wise men, but you have just only a few sometimes. I think there's a benefit to help make good decisions. And so for all of these reasons, we need to be thankful that we have elders, that we have an eldership. But there's much more than just being thankful for them. There are very specific biblical commands that we have. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, there's a lot of passages or a lot of words that we'll talk about, points we'll make from this one verse. But the church is responsible to respond to the elders with obedience. Hebrews 13 verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as to those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." Let's think for a minute about this idea of obeying your leaders. Some of your translations say, obey those that rule over you. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But think about this word, obey. It's a word that it's kind of interesting. We find this Greek word appear throughout the New Testament a lot of times, but very seldom is it actually translated obey. It's actually a word that means to be persuaded by or to listen to. And the idea, I think, is that you would allow yourself to be persuaded by, you would allow yourself to be led to do the right things, which is really what obedience is. But I want you to see some of the uses of this word in other places, and we'll kind of maybe get a little bit better idea of what the Hebrew writer is telling our responsibility is towards those who serve as elders. Notice from Acts chapter 17 and verse 4, the highlighted word is the word that is translated obey in Hebrews 13, 17. But it says there, "And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women." A very similar context. Here again, we have Paul preaching in various places, and he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. That's the word obey. In Acts 19, in verse 8, he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. In Acts 26, 28, Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian." In Acts 28, verse 23, when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. And one more, Acts 28, 24, some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. You get the idea of what the meaning is behind the word obey, the persuasion. What Paul is doing in almost every one of those, it was in reference to him. But what he's doing is he is trying to lead people to do the right thing. He's providing the evidence. He's teaching and preaching from the prophets, from the law. And so the idea behind the word here, when we're thinking about obeying those who lead us, it's the idea that we would allow ourselves to listen to them, and we would allow ourselves to be persuaded by them. Persuasion in the teaching that would lead us to change. And that's the idea. When the Hebrew writer says obey, it means listen to. Allow them to teach you. Allow them to persuade you to do the right things. And so practically speaking, what that would mean is that we need to listen. And we need to pay attention to what they teach. I mentioned in the very beginning, every relationship has responsibilities on both sides. And so if shepherds are responsible for feeding, somebody has to be on the other side responsible for eating. We have to be receptive to what shepherds offer. And sometimes it may be instruction, sometimes it may be rebuke. That would fall within the line of their responsibilities. But the responsibility of the sheep would be to just take what's given by the shepherd, to listen to it and be persuaded by it. And let me say, this doesn't just apply to the words that come directly out of their mouths. I'm not a fan of elders doing all of their teaching by proxy. In other words, we'll just sit back and we'll let the preacher do all of our teaching for us. I don't think that's the idea behind elders. The preacher is not a puppet and the elders stand behind him and pull the strings. I think elders have a responsibility to teach from their very own mouths. And they need to do that often, and they need to do that in various settings. But what is said when others are teaching, if it's, first of all, if it's in accordance with what we read in the Bible, and second to that, if it is sanctioned by the elders, there's just as much responsibility to be persuaded by that as if it came directly from them. Now, we're talking about being persuaded, being led by them. We're not just blindly following them. It's not as if the elders have this authority in which they make the rules or they decide which rules we're going to follow and which not. Elders have the responsibility to make sure that Christians in churches act in accordance with what God has already given. And elders need accountability in that. They are not above being wrong. They're not above leading someone in the wrong direction. As a matter of fact, Paul warns that elders can be carried away by Satan. He was speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 30, and from among your own selves, I think he's talking to very specifically about the elders, from among the men that serve as elders, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. And so there's a word of caution to everybody. That we don't just blindly follow the men that serve as elders. We understand that they have a responsibility to lead us in God's ways, not their own ways. And so we have to be careful of that. Paul writes to Timothy that if it's warranted, rebuke an elder in the presence of all. Elders are not above being in need of rebuke. Now, we're not really going to go into the context of what Paul writes to Timothy and how that needs to be done. It needs to be warranted. It needs to be credible. And really, it needs to be credible by multiple witnesses before we draw up accusations against an elder. But Paul does say there that if an elder refuses to repent, that you rebuke him in the presence of all so that there may be fear. And so I point that out to emphasize that elders are not the law. They're not above the law, certainly. And they're not above in being in a place where they may need rebuke or they may need correction. But in the case that elders are ruling, in the case that elders are leading according to God's truth, it's our responsibility to be persuaded by that. The next thing that's mentioned is that we submit to them. Again, that's from Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. I mentioned earlier that there are some translations that say that elders obey those who rule over you. And the very idea of one ruling implies that they have authority. And wherever there's authority, that would demand subjection. And that's what the Hebrew writer says here, that we would be subject to them. And of course, subjection means that we are willing to go along with, we are willing to yield to. It would carry the idea of doing something and not being combative or resisting. It's the same idea that would be presented to us about husbands and wives. We understand that wives are to be subject to their husbands. And there may be a wife or two here that says that's not always easy to do. Because husbands are not perfect men. Husbands don't always make the decision that the wife might want them to make. But the wife is supposed to be subject to her husband because that's what God demands. Not because he's perfect, not because every decision is the one that she would make, or maybe even sometimes it might not be the right decision. But a wife is demanded by God to be subject to her husband. And I think the idea is that you will follow his leadership. You won't be combative, you won't be resisting, but you will respectfully follow. And that's the very same language that's used to describe the church's relationship to its elders. That you will respectfully follow, that you won't be resisting, that you won't be combative. You'll comply, but not even in a bad way. You know, you ever heard this attitude that, well, I'll do it, but I don't want to. I'm not going to be happy about it. And there's nothing that you can do to make me happy about it. We've kind of seen that attitude before. It's kind of a, I'll do it, but I'm going to kick and scream all along the way. Well, I don't think that's at all the idea that we get in the Bible about our submission. You see, submission starts at the top. God is the head of every man. That means we submit to God. Do you think God is happy if we comply, but we kick and scream the whole way? And he said, man is the head of wife. And do you think God looks down and he's happy with a wife who says, well, I'll do it, but I'm going to kick and scream the whole way? And the same is true in the elder church relationship. Subject yourselves to them. Comply with them. Don't resist. Don't be combative. And I think this is really kind of more clearly seen at the end of the verse. When he talks about with peace, let them do this with joy and not with grief. I want you to keep in mind, as we mentioned in the beginning, that this is a tough role. This is a tough responsibility, and it's a voluntary position. This is not something that an elder is to do for greed's sake. They certainly don't do it for their own personal gain. They don't do it for pride. They don't do it because they want to be in a position where they lord over other people. Peter goes into a pretty great detail about all of the things that don't motivate a man to serve as an elder. What we understand is that a man serves as an elder out of love, out of concern for the souls of other Christians. And I think the instruction that we're reading here is that we don't need to make the job harder than necessary. We don't need to make an already difficult job more difficult. There's more writing pertaining directly to elders. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. What you'll notice here are some of the very same points that we've already made. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate. You remember we talked about being thankful for elders? Appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you. There's that idea of ruling. There's the idea of authority. And give you instruction. There's the idea of them teaching and you obeying, you being persuaded. And that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And then what does it say? The very same thing that the Hebrew writer emphasized. Live in peace with one another. Can you imagine how hard it would be to be in a position in which every decision you made was criticized, in which everything you did was second-guessed by somebody, if there were constant grumbling and complaining? And sometimes that's just kind of what happens in among congregations with elders. Somebody's unhappy with every decision. And sometimes they make sure to let it be known that they're unhappy with this decision and that decision. And so often it's not the elders that they're letting know they're unhappy with it. It's somebody else in the congregation. What you have is sometimes one member going to another, and what they're doing is stirring up strife. It's even the case sometimes where they're really just kind of trying to build up this anti-elder faction. Where I'm just going to do all I can do to turn as many people against this elder or this eldership as possible. That's a reality that happens. Elders make a decision that somebody doesn't like, and then they make another decision, and before you know it, these elders have made two or three decisions that I just don't like. And so instead of going to them, you go to everybody else and just stir up strife. And when there's that, there are big problems in the church. But there's also big problems between you and God, because one who is stirring up strife is in direct violation of what's written in the Scriptures. Live in peace with one another. Don't contradict the idea of respect and submission and peace. Now, that's not to say that we have to agree with every decision made. Elders are going to make a lot of decisions that are a matter of judgment, a matter of opinion. Like the time of worship, or the order of worship, or maybe even the criteria for who leads in worship. And sometimes they're making decisions that don't even really have anything to do with spiritual matters at all. Maybe they just make some decision that pertains to the building itself, and maybe you don't like it. Well, let me just suggest, you are entitled to disagree. You're entitled to think in your mind that if it were me making this decision, I might do it differently. And you'd even be at liberty to approach the elders about that. That's one thing that we really need to emphasize. Elders are meant to be approachable. There needs to be that kind of relationship where if they're continually doing things that you're questioning, you need to be able to go to them and just talk about these things. And so don't get in your mind that you can't question something that they do. Don't get in your mind that they're not approachable. Don't get in your mind that they're above making bad decisions, because they're going to do that sometimes. I think sometimes maybe we hold them to a higher standard than really what we should hold any man. Elders still have to mature too. They take on a new role. They don't immediately know just how to do everything the right way. Usually think about when you first got married. You were a husband. You had new responsibilities. You were in a new role. Well, I've been in that role for a while now, and I still realize I got a lot of maturing to do. There are a lot of things that I've done in the time that I've been a husband and a father that if I had a chance to do it over again, I would do it a little bit differently. And the eldership is the same way. Men are not appointed elders. Some hands are not laid on them. Some oil is not poured out over their head. And now magically they just are free of mistake and they do everything perfectly. They still have to grow and mature too, and there are pains with their growth, just like there are pains with our growth. Sometimes people look at the elders and say, well, they're just not exactly where they should be right now. Well, you could look at me and you could say the very same thing. And I would imagine that you could look at every person around the room and say, you know what? They still have some growing to do. They still have some maturing to do. And so we can't hold them to a higher standard than what's necessary. Maybe they should be held to a higher standard than others. I don't dispute that. But we can't hold them to an unattainable standard is maybe the way that we need to say that. And so I say all of that to say, if you have a problem with elders, then just approach the elders. But make certain you do it in a peaceable way. And make certain that you're not just making life hard for them, making a job that's already hard, making it harder. You see, what we all have to do is learn to work with one another, not against each other. And I'm afraid sometimes there's this mentality, and I've even witnessed it here, in which it's the church versus the elders. And when we read about the church and its relationship with the elders, that's the furthest thing from the way the Bible describes the church eldership should be. He says next that we need to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. 1 Thessalonians 5:13. Well, you can't interpret that to be this idea of it's us against them. Elders are on our team. They're on our side. The work they do, that naturally ought to draw us close to them because of the work that they do. When he says, you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Their work is not how well they can manage money or balance a budget. Their work is not how well they can decide who should pave the parking lot or who should paint the building or any of those things at all. That's not what their work is, and that's not what God is going to judge elders for on the day of judgment. He's not going to judge them on just how happy they've made everybody. God is going to hold them accountable for their work of watching over souls. And so if anybody is on our side, if anybody is on our team, it's the elders. There's not an ounce of their body that would want to in any way be against the congregation, but I've heard of that. I've seen that. Where it's almost like this mentality is it's us against them. And so when elders are working hard to make good decisions for the good of the congregation, we need to allow them to do that without grief. And there's that warning at the end of Hebrews 13, 17 that we looked at. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And I could probably understand that a couple of different ways. I can understand the position of an elder being filled with so much grief, they quit. I've seen it happen. The congregation makes their job so hard, they just quit. And now they're not profitable to you. There was a man that was qualified to lead, to shepherd, to guide, and now they're not profitable. But it may also mean that this is how God's going to deal with you. When you don't let them do their job with growing people, it's going to be unprofitable for you. Well, there's more that could be said along these lines. In 1 Timothy 5, we're not going there tonight. We could read about honoring elders. There's the idea there of we assign a worth to them. And we esteem them and we value them because of their worth. We could read in 1 Peter 5 about the example and the responsibility to follow the example that they have set before us. But I want to close with just one final thought. And that is that we need to use the elders. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, says, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. If anyone cheerful, he is to sing praises. Is any among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. There's a lot that could be said about the final few words that James writes for us. But he seems to be saying here at the very end, what's the appropriate response to what goes on in life? And if you're suffering, well, what's the appropriate response to suffering? Prayer. And if you're cheerful, what's the appropriate response to that? It's to sing. And if you're sick, there's an appropriate response for that too. And it's to call for the elders of the church. And there's prayers. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. It's that line there that lets me think that James is writing much more than about physical sickness. James seems to be writing about spiritual sickness. What's the appropriate response when someone is spiritually sick? It's to call for the elders. And so in times of need, when we're physically sick, well, who do you want praying for you? I want righteous men praying for me. And when you are spiritually sick, who do you want praying for you? Who do you want guiding you through whatever difficulty in life has brought you to spiritual sickness? Well, I want men that are wise. I want men that know the ways of God. I want men who are experienced in life. Men that I know have guided other people to the better side of a difficult situation. That's who I want helping me when I'm spiritually sick. And what James is saying is use them. And I'm afraid we just don't use the tools that God has given us when we find ourselves in trouble. We have created this environment of privacy. We don't want people in our lives to let them know what's going on with us. And sometimes we do this with physical sicknesses. We have serious medical problems sometimes, and we don't want anybody to know about it. It's almost like, well, there's not supposed to be anything wrong with my physical body. And if something's going wrong with my physical body, well, I wouldn't want anybody to know about that. As if all of our bodies are immune to having something wrong. But we've kind of created this environment of privacy where I've got some serious things going on with my body and I don't want anybody else to know about it. Well, when we have that mentality, we're going against the very thing that the Spirit inspired James to say. The appropriate response is to call on those who can help you. And I think much more important than calling when we're physically sick is calling when we're spiritually sick. And that same environment of privacy exists about that too. Well, I don't want other Christians to know that I'm struggling to be who God wants me to be. As if everybody around us is not struggling in some way. It's almost, and in theory, it would be great if none of us had spiritual struggles at all. But reality tells us that we all have spiritual struggles. But for whatever reason, we kind of come together and we hide behind a facade. As if I don't need any help. I've kind of got it all together, and I'll work this out, and I'll figure it out on my own. And again, what we're doing is we're just ignoring what God has put in place. And so when there are struggles, whether it's a physical struggle or a spiritual struggle especially, turn to the men that God has put right here in your midst to help you. Is there any question why God wanted elders in every church? He wanted men among the local flock that could guide them through whatever turmoil, whatever times there were. And so we need to use the men that God has put among us for that purpose. And for us to be able to do that, we're going to have to be comfortable with them. We're going to have to know them well. We're going to have to form relationships with them. And there's a responsibility on their end to do that, and there's a responsibility on your end to do that too. I'd love to see us form those relationships with each other, where we just, at the first sign of needing help, we're immediately who we go to. And certainly the elders would fit who we need to be going to. And so let's be thankful. Let's be thankful that unlike a lot of churches, we've got men who give us the guidance and the wisdom that God wants us to have. And we've got people that we can trust to be persuaded by and to submit to, knowing that these men have every good intention for our souls. And we need to allow that to let us work in peace, knowing that they've got an awesome responsibility. And then when the time of need comes, let's use what God has given us. You know, we wouldn't imagine going to the doctor because of a physical sickness and the doctor saying, well, this is what you need to do to get better. And maybe he prescribes some kind of medicine. Very seldom do we just walk away and not get what the doctor prescribes. You see, when it comes to our physical bodies, we'll really do whatever it is we need to do to get better. We'll reach out to whoever it is we need to reach out to, and we'll take whatever it is they persuade us to take. And spiritually, that's the same thing that we need to be doing. We need to be seeking help. And maybe there's someone here tonight who realizes that you're in danger in some way. Maybe you're going through a turmoil in life and spiritually it's leading you to death. We talked about that in our Bible class this morning. Every sin can be the eternal sin if we don't get it out of our life. And so maybe tonight you're struggling with a sin that's taking you further and further and further away from God. Call on the elders right now. Call on everybody right now to help you. Maybe you need to call on God for a clean conscience, as Peter writes. Baptism is an appeal to God for a good conscience. Maybe that's what you need to do tonight to get your life going in the right direction. Whatever it is that you might need to get moving in the right spiritual direction, let it be done now. And if we can help you, we invite you to come to the front as we stand and sing.